I want to begin our study of God's Word this morning with a story for you. I recently read this story a couple weeks ago, and it's about something that happened in an Ohio town about the size of Coldwater, directly across the state from us, along the Pennsylvania border. And it's a story about a boy who gets in his father's car, and he drives a mile and a half across town to McDonald's. The boy is 8 years old. Accompanying him, riding shotgun in the passenger seat, is his four-year-old sister. As the boy and the sister are traveling across town to McDonald's, the police get several phone calls from people saying there's a kid driving a car through town. The boy makes it to McDonald's, pulls up to the drive-thru window without hitting anything. And you're probably wondering, how in the world could he do that? Evidently, he got on the internet and watched some YouTube videos about how to drive a car. That's how he learned to drive. So he made it there, and he pulls up to the drive-thru window, and the workers at McDonald's think it's a joke. They think that surely one of the parents has to be in the back seat. When they find out that they're not, they also call the police. And here's what the article said. When the police arrived at the McDonald's, the boy started crying and explained that he was hungry and he wanted a cheeseburger. He apparently ordered his sister chicken nuggets and fries. Cops said the kids planned on paying for the meal with money from their piggy bank. It's a humorous story, but it's also a story that speaks of danger and foolishness. Thankfully, nobody was hurt in this story. I share this story with us this morning because our passage this morning is about how foolish and dangerous it is when we take the wheel of our own lives and try to control things. We're going to look at our passage this morning. It's going to be about the dangers of failing to allow God to lead our life. And this passage this morning is both a warning to us, and it's also a passage of encouragement. It's a warning that what will happen, generally speaking, if we fail to trust God and do our own thing. But also, it's an encouragement as we're reminded, even in our unfaithfulness, God remains faithful, and he pours out his grace on our lives, even in our unfaithfulness, if we're willing to receive that grace. So let's go to the Lord one more time before we go on. Father, we thank you for your word, the blessing it has and always brings to our life. And it's true this morning as well, Lord, as we are reminded from this word this morning of the importance of allowing you to lead, allowing you to steer our lives, Lord. Help us to see and understand. Just help each one of us, Lord, wherever we are right now with what we're facing, to hear the words that you have for us this morning and to respond with great humility so we can receive the grace that you have for each one of us. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to begin this morning by just doing a real quick context to this story. We're going to briefly talk about what's led up to this. Back in Genesis 12:2, before Abram even arrived in the promised land, God met him and said, "I will make you into a great nation." Abram was 75 years old when that occurred. We also seen in Genesis 13:16, when Abram and Sarai returned from Egypt, God again appeared to Abram and said, "I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted." And then 2 weeks ago, Jed shared with us from chapter 15 that included this verse 5, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And if you remember that passage and what Jed shared with us that day, God made some additional powerful statements that went along with these promises that was essentially telling Abram, "I'm going to do this. Just trust me." And that's what leads up to today's passage. And we're going to start with verses 1 through 3. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children.' Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. So we see 10 years have passed since God first appeared to Abram. And we don't know how many years it's been since he last appeared to him. Several years might have passed. We're also told in this passage that Sarai has a servant named Hagar, probably acquired while they were in Egypt. We know for certain that Abram and Sarah wanted to have children. That was just a common thing in that culture of that day. They wanted to have children. And we also know God appeared to Abram and said they were going to have children. Many descendants. And we can also imagine that Abram and Sarah would have talked about that. What it was going to be like when that child was born. What it was going to be like raising their child. They had to be excited, just like we were excited before we had children. And so all of this is going on, even though they're 75 years old and 65 years old. They're a little up in age, but God's promised it's going to happen. And they're excited, and they can't wait for this child to be born. And now, 10 more years have passed. And so we can also imagine that they become impatient. And maybe they've begun to lose hope that this is ever going to happen. And it appears that way, as Sarah even blames God that he's preventing her from having children. Every day she's probably growing in the mindset, I'm never going to have a child. So Abram and Sarah are facing what seems like a crisis. It's not a crisis, but it feels like a crisis to them. That's what they're experiencing in their lives. So they're at a crossroads. They're at a crossroads as to what they're going to do. They're facing this great trial, this crisis in their life, and they need to decide, am I going to continue to trust God or not? That's what's going on in their life. And just as they face this crisis in their life, this trial, we face them all the time too, don't we? We live in a broken, sinful world where there's constantly things going on in our lives. We constantly are facing different things. Some of them are real and genuine crises in our life. Some of them are just things that feel like crisis when they're really not. So whether we're facing some kind of crisis or trial, or whether we're facing the moment-by-moment choices that we have to make every day, we are constantly facing crossroads in our life. And every one of us, too, are at that point where we have to ask, am I going to continue to trust God or not? And that's the situation that we're looking at today. God's word makes it really clear what we ought to do. God's word makes it very clear that we ought to continue to trust him. We see that in verses like 1 Peter 4:2, talking about the believer here. He does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, then we're not to live for our own will. We're to live for the will of God. So whenever we face a crossroads, it's what's God's will? That's what God's word is telling us we should do. We also see this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is probably one of the best verses in all of Scripture that talks about trusting in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. And I want to just break this down so we really understand what this is saying. This is saying, trust the Lord with all your heart. In the core of your being, trust God. So if our trust is only in our head, if our trust is out there somewhere, our response is going to constantly be like this. But if our trust is in our heart, that we trust God fully, then we're going to submit to him. So that's what it's encouraging us to do. Trust the Lord with all our heart. And at the same time, and lean not on your own understanding. It's just reminding us that while we see things, we don't always see clearly everything. Our understanding is limited. Trust God fully and trust his word fully. And at the same time, don't lean on our own understanding of things. And then it goes on to say, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Keep acknowledging. He's God and we're not. Keep acknowledging that he's God Almighty, he's sovereign, he's in control. Keep acknowledging that he's loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on a cross for us. Keep acknowledging that he loves us, that we're his adopted children if we have faith in Christ, and he wants the very best for us. Keep acknowledging the truths of God's word and his promises. And if we're able to do all of those things, then God's word says, and he will make our path straight. He'll show us the way he has us to go if we trust in him. That is what this is saying. So as followers of Jesus, our entire lives are to be lived out in obedience to God and his will. He is the one that is to take the steering wheel of our lives. He's to steer our lives, that we're to let him do that. But we have to remember, the Lord has also given us a free will. He's given us the choice as to whether we're going to trust him and follow him or not. So let's see what Abram and Sarai do with regards to their crossroad. Are they going to trust the Lord and follow him or not? And we see this continuing in the second part of verse 2. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. So Sarai comes up with a plan for having children. A plan. Her plan. It's her plan for having children. Her plan is that Hagar, her servant, will go to her husband, become his wife, hopefully have children, with the understanding any children that they have together will become her children to raise. Does that sound like a good plan? A godly plan? Is this God's will? No, it's not. We had seen earlier in Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. It was God's design for Abram and Sarai to be one together, to be a marriage team. And Jesus affirms this truth in the New Testament, that God's design for marriage is one woman and one man for life. That's his intent. And so we see here that this is certainly not God's will as to what's going on. Sarah's taking matters into her own hands. She's trying to control the situation. Rather than waiting upon the Lord and waiting for his timing of things, she's grabbed hold of the steering wheel, and she's trying to manipulate and turn things in the way she thinks maybe they ought to go. She's grabbing the wheel. She's like the 8-year-old boy in the story I shared with you this morning. She's doing a very foolish and dangerous thing. And what about Abram? Is he innocent? And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, and he went to Hagar, and she conceived. Now, someone might think, well, Abram's just being a good husband here. He's being sensitive, he's caring, his wife's struggling, she's going through a burden, and he's trying to help her. She is going through a trial. She is going through a burden. But Abram's response is only going to make the situation even worse. Instead of listening to Sarah's voice, Abram needed to listen to the voice of God. Instead of submitting to Sarai's will, Abram needed to know and submit to God's will and to lead his wife in that. Abram is like the little sister in the story I shared in opening up today's message. He's sitting in the side seat and just going along for the ride. We see in this passage that Sarai took and gave to her husband Abram. We've seen the same language before with Eve and Adam. So the woman took of the fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he also ate. Abram's being just like Adam. Rather than acting according to God's will, he's acting sinfully by failing to lead his wife. We can relate to this, can't we? I mean, we can relate to the idea that Sarai was struggling with wanting to have a child and not being able to. We can relate to that, right? We can relate to wanting something good in our life and becoming impatient and not receiving it. We can relate to the struggle of wanting our own will rather than God's will. But we need to understand that when we make a choice to follow our will rather than God's will, it always comes at a price. Always. And that price is going to impact us, and it's going to impact those around us. When we face trials and challenges or everyday decisions of life, and we go our own way apart from the will of God, we too are taking that steering wheel into our own hands. We too are responding in a very foolish and dangerous way for us and for those around us. Again, God gives us a free choice. He's given us a free will. We can choose to trust him and follow his leading or not. But whatever choice we make has consequences. If we choose to follow God and his will, the consequences are going to be his blessings. If we choose to go our own way, the consequences are going to be sin and the things that come with that. And God's word speaks to what that is. But before we get there, I just want to mention that in my own life, because of my own failures in this area, and because of witnessing other people's failures, God has helped me grow in this area. He's helped me to become more cautious when I get to crossroads in my life, because I know the dangers of getting my own will or other people getting their will. I know the consequences that can come with that and the pain that it can cause. I also understand that it is so much better for God's will to be done. And so he's helped me to grow that as I get to different crossroads in my life, I'm much more at peace and content with just sitting back and allow him to take that wheel. I know that's what's best. And I've learned this, that, you know, this truly is an awesome truth of God, that we do need to trust the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. Before we go on, I just want to make sure we understand. When I say it's best that we allow God to take the wheel and we just kind of sit in the back seat, I'm not talking about life just being easy and painless. It's not going to be. If God has the wheel of our lives, he's going to take us places we would never take ourselves. If God has the wheel of our lives, it's going to lead to trials. And it's going to lead to great sacrifice in our life. And it's going to lead to persecution. It is not going to be comfortable, and it's not going to be easy. But God's word makes very clear, it's going to be good and best and rewarding if we allow him to do that. Let's see what Abram and Sarai do in response to the situation. Verse 4, and when she, Hagar, saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So we see that Hagar conceived. And when she conceived, she looked upon Sarai with contempt, meaning she looked on her with really bad feelings towards her. And we can kind of understand why. Because Sarai was only seeing Hagar as a tool or an instrument. She was using this woman so she could get children. But when Hagar conceived, she began to think, this is my child. I want this child. She surely was thinking, Abram's my husband too, and I want to raise this child. How dare Sarai think that she can take my child? Those thoughts had to be going through Hagar's mind. And we see these verses in Proverbs 30, 21 through 23. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. And the fourth one is a maidservant who displaces her mistress. And this is just saying a really, really bad thing is when the maid gets in the way of the mama. That's what this is saying here. And that is what Sarai is feeling. She's feeling like she's being displaced by her servant. It's her own fault. But this is the mess going on here. And she's got to be thinking, all of these promises that God has made to Abram are going to come true through Hagar and not through me. She's going to be the one that's going to have all of these descendants. So Sarai believes a great wrong now has been committed against her. Again, this is her plan, but in her thinking and with the feelings that she's dealing with right now, she believes she's the victim in all of this. And part of the problem is her husband. And she's essentially saying here, you're not controlling your wife. You're not controlling Hagar the way you should be. So he's seeing Hagar as Abram's wife, who Abram's not properly controlling, but she's also seeing Hagar as her servant who's supposed to be doing what she wants her to do. And what about Abram? It seems like Abram's just kind of throwing up his hands and saying, I can't win. He essentially tells Sarah that she can do to Hagar whatever she wants to do. This is his wife too. And so once again, Abram is failing to lead in the situation. And we aren't told specifically what Sarai does to Hagar, but she deals very harshly with her. It's kind of like if Hagar wasn't willing to go along with Sarai's plan, then she's going to pay the price for that. And so in response, Hagar flees. She becomes a runaway slave. And so, as is often the case, one sin is leading to more sin. And Sarai and Abram's sinful response to not having a child of their own has led to this great mess that they're facing in their lives. A mess not only for them, but a mess for Hagar and for her child and probably for others around them. There's a great mess going on, just like, not unlike the messes that we see in our own world today and even in our own lives. Because we live in a world where most people are doing their own will rather than God's will. And things are just a mess. And when this occurs in our own life, when we're trying to control things and get our own way and take the steering wheel of our own lives, we too are going to face a mess. And when we are faithful, as we've talked about, God's blessings flow to us unrestricted. His blessings for us. When we're faithful, they flow to us unrestricted. But when we're unfaithful, his blessings, his grace is restricted in our lives. In some ways, it's restricted according to Scripture. Our relationship with God is hindered. When we sin against God, our relationship with him is hindered. We also see in Scripture that when we sin against God, the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our life is diminished, including things like the fruits of the Spirit in our life. If we're in sin, then we're going to have less joy and peace and love and patience in our life. We also see from Scripture that if we're in sin, God's going to discipline us if we're his children. And Scripture says no discipline of God is pleasant. And the other thing we see, just generally speaking, when we're unfaithful is our witness isn't very good, is it? We fail to love and display God and bring him glory. It's diminished in our life with our unfaithfulness. So sin creates a mess in our lives and in those around us. But while this situation's a mess in our passage today, it's not without hope. Just as none of our situations are without hope. God continues to pour out his grace on our lives even as we are unfaithful to him. In other words, God continues to pour grace into our undeserving lives. Just as we didn't deserve to be able to come to faith in Christ and receive all the blessings of that, we don't deserve God's ongoing grace in our life, but he continues to give it if we're willing to receive it. And as we see in this story today, that's what happens. As our story goes on in verse 7 and 8, the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." So whether Hagar realizes this is an angel of the Lord or not, we're not told in this story. But the angel of the Lord comes to Hagar as she's by Shur. She's heading towards Egypt. It appears she's heading back home. And she's a runaway slave. And imagine what danger she's facing as a runaway slave. But this angel appears to her and essentially asks her, "What are you up to?" And she just comes right out and says, "I've just ran away from my mistress." She acknowledges she's being very forthright. She seems to be humble in her response. And we're going to see that Hagar is open to the blessings of God because of her humility. The first part of God's blessings or grace on Hagar is this. 16:9, the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." Very clear instructions. Hagar, this is what you need to do. You're in this mess, here's what you need to do. Just like God's word for us. When we're facing different situations in life, different crossroads, God gives us his word to say, here's the direction you should go. Again, we have a choice. Are we going to do that or not? But there's more. And again, as here, as we can imagine, this probably isn't what Hagar wanted to hear. Hey, go back to that woman who's abusing you and submit to her. But this is where God's grace continues to pour out in this situation. The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your afflictions. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kingdom, kingsmen." So Hagar is to go back to Sarai knowing that the child that she has is going to be her child. She is going to get to raise this child. And not only that, but the angel tells her that her descendants are going to be more numerous than can be counted. The angel also informs her that the child in her womb is a boy, and she's to give him the name Ishmael, which means God hears. God heard Hagar's suffering and responded to her. And then finally, he gives a little description of what the son's going to be like, and doesn't sound like the best description, but her son's going to be like a wild donkey. In other words, he's kind of going to go his own way and do his own thing. But he's going to be from a great group of people as well. And we're going to see this play out later on after Abram and Sarai do have a son named Isaac. They're going to part ways eventually. So God pouring out his grace on this situation is for Hagar's benefit, but he's also in the process being faithful to Abram. Because if you remember back in chapter 12, God made this promise to Abram, "I will bless those who bless you." Has Hagar blessed Abram? Well, you might be able to debate that, but the reality of it is she has given him a son. And it's a son he's going to come to love dearly. So she has blessed him. And so God is fulfilling his promise. "I will bless those who bless you." He's blessing Hagar. In the process, he's blessing Abram. And that blessing is going to ripple out to others. And to the grace being poured out upon her, Hagar responds with this. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi, lies between Kadesh and Berid. So here's what's going on here. In response to everything that God is doing to Hagar, Hagar calls God Ber Leheroi, which means the living one who sees me. Hagar gives this name to God. Then lastly, we're given a glimpse of Abram's response to all of this. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So what's significant here is Abram names the son, and by doing so, he's acknowledging this is his son, his heir. He's doing this publicly. So, again, God's blessing here. And when he does this, he's 86 years old. So as we look at this last part of today's passage, we see even in the midst of this mess, God continuing to pour his grace out upon the situation. And what was required for the people to receive this grace is humility. And that is true of us. So I'm going to wrap things up with understanding this, that God is constantly pouring grace on our lives if we're willing to receive it, if we're willing to receive it in humility. And so there's some things that we do. If we're dealing with sin on our own life, if we have sin, God's pouring his grace upon us even in that, but we're not going to receive that grace until we humble ourselves before God and ask for his forgiveness. And we see this in verses like 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people are called by not my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And we see in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, this is telling us that we're not only to ask God for forgiveness, but the grace that God has for us will not be received until that forgiveness takes place. We have to humble ourselves before God if there's sin in our life. And if we do, he'll pour his grace out upon us. Remember the story about the prodigal son who just was living in rebellion against his father, and he came back and he asked for his father's forgiveness, and what did his father do? He showered blessings on his son. That's what God wants to do to us too. But we have to ask for forgiveness for that to happen. There's also times, many times in our life, where we're experiencing pain and suffering, not because of our sin, but because of other people's sin. Because of somebody else making a choice that rippled out is impacting us. God's pouring his grace out on that situation as well. And we see that in verses like Proverbs 3:34. He mocks the proud mockers but gives grace to the humble. And in 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is just saying God will give us everything that we need to live life the way he wants us to live it. He'll give us all the grace that we need, but we need to humble ourselves in order to receive that grace. And I was reminded of this recently. Just a couple weeks ago, I was praying about a difficult situation where people were being impacted in a very negative way, kind of a heavy situation. And I'm praying about it. And as I'm praying, God just gives me this sense, clear sense, he's pouring grace all over that situation. He's pouring it on the person in sin. He's pouring it on all the people being affected by that sin. They just have to open their hearts to receive that sin or receive that grace. And that was true of me, and that was true for everybody. And when I sensed that, it was just like this great encouragement in my life and great reminder, God is worthy of being trusted. He always is. But we have to humble ourselves before him to receive everything that he has for us. So for those of us here this morning who have placed our faith in Christ, we've experienced God's grace in our life, right? We've experienced what it's like to be a new creation and to have our lives transformed. But if we've been a Christian for very long, we've also experienced God's grace in our life as we face great trials and challenges. As we've been able to trust God, he's brought healing to situations. How many of us have experienced a situation where somebody was in sin and they repented of that sin and God just healed that situation, almost making it better than it was before? Or how about if somebody's been sick and we have people among us sick right now, and as they receive God's grace, we've seen how they've been able to respond to that situation. Even when God hasn't healed physically, he's continued to pour grace into that situation, helping them to respond in good and positive ways in that situation, even to have peace in the midst of those situations. Or how about as we've witnessed the passing of loved ones and how we've seen God pour grace into those situations? I was talking to Dave Jansen just a couple weeks ago, and he was reflecting on Joyce's passing. And you had to be there, but he just was a man with joy. Not because Joyce passed, but because what God did in her life through all of that and how that rippled out to his life and to other people's lives. This painful thing of his losing his wife was also this wonderful blessing in his life. You know, apart from God's grace, death is just painful and it's sad. It's just tragic. But with God's grace, it's victorious like we sung this morning. And it's something that we can even celebrate because where it leads, how it benefits the person who passed and how it even benefits us who remain behind. So, again, just to wrap things up, as we conclude this morning, where are all of you this morning? What's going on in your lives this morning? Is there anything in your life where you're stuck on that wheel? You're grabbing hold of the wheel of your life and you're trying to steer it. And God's impressing upon your heart this morning that you need to let go. Then let go and pray and ask for his help. Allow him to steer wherever he wants life to go, wherever he wants your life to go. Or maybe there's some sin that you're dealing with. God is calling you this morning to humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. Seek his forgiveness, and he will give that to you. And he will open the floodgates of his grace. But we have to humble ourselves. We have to ask for that forgiveness. We have to repent of that sin. We have to turn from it. And then finally, is there anything going on in your life that you're feeling the effects of somebody else's sin or just the sin of this world? Because we live in this broken world, and it just with that comes a lot of junk in our life. So it could just be the sin of this world, or it could be someone's specific sin, and you're feeling the effects of that this morning. God's grace is pouring out on your life right now, but you have to humble yourself to receive that grace. Open your heart to what God has for you.